And to get to come and share some thoughts with you tonight. There's that song, I Live On and On, you know, that's it's in a lot of the books. And I like this version better because the version in the blue book says, I live on. And I never want to sing it that way. I always want to say the word and in the middle. So I like this version better. But speaking of songs, if I said to you, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, what's the next thing that comes to mind? And the walls came tumbling down. Now, I don't like animations, but I had to use one tonight because that was too good to miss the opportunity to use that one. But the walls came tumbling down. That's a song that we learn at a young age, teach our kids, tell them about the story of Joshua and the battle of Jericho, and we tell them about it and we learn about it. And all of us are familiar with the story of Jericho. Tonight I want to go back and look at it again for those of us that's heard it many times, but also to tell it in some of its detail for some of our younger kids that may not have heard the details of it and just familiar with the general concept of the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. What we're going to do is start in Joshua chapter 6, because this is the chapter that actually contains the content of this battle. But throughout the story, we're going to back up a few chapters and sometimes farther in history to pick up the reasons why some of these things were happening the way they were happening. As you study through this, what you see is that this battle happened at a pivotal point in the history of Israel, because Israel had been slaves for over 400 years in Egypt. And then God brought them out of Egypt by Moses. The 10 plagues took them over to the Red Sea, and they're trapped at the Red Sea. The Egyptian army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them. And God parts the waters for Moses to pass and lets the waters back in over the Egyptian army. And then they go to Mount Sinai, and then they receive the law and the commandments, and then they go on to the Promised Land, and they send the 12 spies in, Joshua being one of those, and Caleb being another one, and they come back and say, we can take it. But 10 of the 12 say, we can't. And Israel follows the 10 that say they can't. So God's anger is kindled against them, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. At the end of the 40 years, everybody that said they couldn't make it in is dead. They're gone. And it's time now for Moses to die and Joshua to step forward and lead the people into Canaan, into the Promised Land. And so he leads them around to the east side of the Jordan River, and that's where we start. We start with the children of Israel on the east side of the Jordan River and the city of Jericho on the west side of the Jordan River, about 6 miles away from the river. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, Now Jericho was straitly shut up or closed up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Now why was Jericho closed up? Why was this city shut down so that nobody went out and nobody went in? Well, earlier in the book, there were some spies that went in and they talked to somebody in Jericho. We'll bring this person back up later. But in the conversation, the woman in Jericho said to the spies, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is in heaven above and in earth beneath. So this woman in Jericho gives them a little glimpse of the attitude. These folks are scared to death. They are literally locking themselves in a self-imposed siege, not letting anyone out or anyone in. They are scared of the children of Israel. There's things happening that they've never heard of before. And all that happened to Sihon that they destroyed was they asked him if they could pass through the side of his land and they said no. And Sihon came out to fight Israel. They wiped him out.
Hang on now. We're not supposed to be wiping people out like that. We're not supposed to have waters parted like that. Who are these people? They're scared. Good reason they should be scared. We'll talk more about why they were scared a little bit later. Now, who is the Lord that's speaking here? We may just read this part of it and assume that this was God speaking to Joshua. But Joshua, in the preceding chapter, had just crossed over the Jordan. We'll talk about that again in a little bit too. But he had crossed over the Jordan the same way they crossed through the Red Sea. God stopped the waters, it dried up, and they went through the River Jordan. When he got to the other side, it came to pass that when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whoever this person is must have a very imposing presence about them. And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. There's only one person that doesn't tell somebody not to get up and stop worshiping. That's the Son of God. This is the Son of God Himself here, standing before Joshua in a soldier's armor with his sword drawn. And Joshua said, didn't recognize him, said, Are you for us or for our enemies? And he says, I'm here as the captain of the Lord's host. I'm here with an army that you can't even see. And Joshua falls down on his face and worships him. You know, there's another place where an angel, if somebody falls down before an angel, and he says, Hang on, I'm just a servant like you. And he makes him get up. Doesn't happen here. This is the Son of God Himself telling Joshua what to do. So the Lord, in chapter 6, that said to Joshua, I have given you the land. I have given you Jericho and their king. It was His to give. It was His to give. He created it, and He could give it to whom He wished. In verses 3 through 5, back in Joshua chapter 6, Jesus here, the Son of God, is giving Joshua His battle plan. And it's unlike anything that the world has ever seen. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So he gives them his battle plan. You're going to go to the city. You're going to march around once a day for 6 days. You're going to have your soldiers. How many soldiers was there? 40,000. 40,000 men of war that he took around the city of Jericho. 40,000. You know how many people lived in Jericho? Somewhere between 1,200 and 2,000. But these weren't just any walls that surrounded Jericho. There's a reason why these walls had to come tumbling down. Archaeologists have found the ancient Jericho, and they've studied it, and they've researched it. And you can look at a lot of different pictures, and they all pretty much agree. I don't like to trust archaeology, but when you've got 5 or 6 different groups that agree on what something looked like, then I'd say that's pretty good, as long as it doesn't go against what the Bible says. But this is their drawings of what the wall of Jericho would have looked like. This area on the bottom is a 12 to 15 foot high retaining wall. Jericho was a built up hill. So they put a retaining wall at the bottom, 12 to 15 feet high stacked stone retaining wall that's going to help to hold the earth in. Above this retaining wall was a 6 foot thick mud brick wall that was about 20 to 26 feet high above the earth, to the top of it. And then there was an inner area that sloped up. Some records say that it was covered by lime, so it would have shone in the daylight. And above that was another 6 foot thick, 15 to 20 foot high wall that would have towered up to 46 feet above the earth. So this is not just a castle wall that's 10 feet tall, 2 or 3 feet wide. This is a well-fortified fortress. And Jericho had within its walls its own water source. So they could survive within the walls of Jericho for a long time, if they could just keep the enemy out. It's estimated that Jericho itself was about 7 to 10 acres, that it held about 1,200 inhabitants normally. But when the children of Israel came, they assumed that all the people of the plains fled to the city. So it would have been pretty tight inside. And some estimates put it at 2,000 to 2,500 people. Still nothing compared to the size of the children of Israel, who were possibly 3 million strong when they marched out of Egypt. So we're going to continue the story back in Joshua chapter 6. Jesus, Son of God, has given Joshua his commands as the commander of the Lord of hosts. And Joshua turns and gives commands to the people. Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. So the 40,000 armed soldiers went ahead of the ark. Behind them came the ark of the covenant, and 7 priests blowing 7 ram's horns. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the reward, or the rear guard, or a rear group of people that followed them, came behind the ark. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. Now, how would you feel on the other side of the wall? Here you are inside of Jericho, and outside has come a force like the world has never seen. The waters parted for these people. They've destroyed those that went up against them. And here they are marching around your city. What are they doing? You imagine the nerves and the tension that was building up inside, hearing these people march around the city and hearing the horns blow as they walked around the city. And they did it on what? The first day. And they go back to their camp. They come back. They do it the second day the same way. And go back to their camp. Third day. The fourth. The fifth. The sixth day, they show up and march around the city. They may be starting to get a little complacent, thinking, well, they're just going to try to hold siege to us. We can stay in here a long time. We're going to be all right. These folks aren't going to try to take the walls down. I think it's a little bit interesting here. It said, God said, and Joshua said, God said to shout on the last day after the last time around. He didn't tell them to be quiet. Joshua told them to be quiet and not to say anything until the last day. I don't think that's real significant, except for the fact that I think it gives a little evidence that there are times where God gives us rules and people can't understand the rule. So we tell them the application of the rule, and they can live by that. For example, perhaps the rule is don't get intoxicated. But if people can't live by that, we tell them don't drink. That's easier to understand. It's an easier rule to live by. So what Joshua did was he told the people, don't say anything. Because it's possible you put 40,000 soldiers marching around the city that they're about to overtake, somebody just might get excited, mightn't they? They might get some adrenaline going. And Joshua didn't want that to happen. So he just said, don't say anything. And so they, by listening to Joshua, applied God's rule. In the next few verses, the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp, and just tells us they went around six times. Now here's some other drawings I want to share with you of what the city could have looked like from sort of an angled view. That's one angle to look at, just to kind of give you the picture. Here's one in color. Again, you've got your lower wall on the lower side and the upper wall. Place in the middle. There's people that lived on the walls. We know that because the lady that the spies spoke to, her house was on the wall, and she let them down through a window in the wall. This is a measure of the drawing of the actual size of ancient Jericho. Compared to it is seven city blocks in Houston. So this wasn't a huge city. In my mind, I always wondered how, if it took them all day to get around it, the first 6 days, how in the world did those folks speed up and get around it seven times on the last day? But it didn't take them all day. Seven city blocks, approximately 10 acres, about 1,200 to 2,000 inhabitants, approximately 1.5 to 2 miles round trip around the city of Jericho. Approximately 2 miles round trip. And that's overestimated. So they could have made it around easily in a couple of hours around the city. So it wasn't just this unbelievable thing that they walked around Jericho seven times on the last day. Joshua had 40,000 troops, but Jericho had 40 plus high foot walls, approximately about 46 feet high. That's what they're up against. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass that at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver, and the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So we're finally up to that moment that they've been waiting for. On the seventh day, the seventh trip around, Joshua tells them to shout, but he gives them a few more instructions. You wipe out everything, but don't you touch anything for yourself, and don't touch anybody that's in Rahab's house. Now, who was Rahab? The Bible calls her Rahab the harlot. You read about it, and it's most likely that she was a harlot or a prostitute by our terminology. But in her city, she was probably a priestess. But their religions worshipped the gods of reproduction. And so she, in her culture, was probably a devout woman, doing what she thought a devout woman ought to do. So why a harlot? Joshua spent the spies into the land. Why this woman? Why this environment? Well, perhaps ease of access. Maybe it was normal for strangers to pass in and out of her doors. And so they could go in there and nobody think anything about it. Maybe that was the place where people would go to gossip. Kind of like the old bar environment of the old early English days, where the revolution, the American Revolution, really built itself up throughout the taverns of the land. That was the social point. Maybe that's where people went so they knew they could gather intelligence there. We don't know exactly why there. But I have a speculation. Some of the history that I read on this said that Jericho is assumed that it's probably one of, if not the oldest city in earth, on earth. That it was probably one of the first established after the flood. Now, if God sent Jonah to Nineveh to try to get Nineveh to repent, do you think it's possible that he had sent some messengers into Jericho to warn them of the coming doom on their city? Is it possible that Rahab learned about the fact that God had given Jericho to Israelites by some messenger that came in there and said, "You people need to repent or else you're going to be utterly wiped off the face of the earth"? We don't have a record of that for Jericho, but we know that God did it for other cities and tried to warn them to get them to repent. So is it possible that Rahab, this devout woman who was living a horrible lifestyle by our standards, but who was doing what she thought was right, heard of the true God, heard of the children of Israel, and felt compelled when she found out the spies were there to try to help them? Because as soon as she found out that the king had learned that they were there and sent for them, she hid them, she helped them, she let them down by a basket, and when it was all said and done, she left with them. And there's a Rahab in the lineage of David and Jesus. Most think that it's this Rahab, that she became a Jew and joined the greatest lineage of the earth. So that's who Rahab was. But why was everything cursed? That is a good question, because this was a horrible event that took place. They wiped out everybody. Man, woman, and child. Everyone except for the household of Rahab and the people that were in her doors. And Hannah asked me a good question. Why did they have to do that? Why did they have to wipe everybody out? That seems so horrible. Perhaps, as I mentioned, the city had been warned. Maybe it's because, you know that phrase that we've heard a lot, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And they were told, Israel was told, you destroy all the gods of the land, you don't leave any of them, you burn them, you get rid of them. Why? Because what happened to the ones they didn't get rid of? They caused them problems. They came back to haunt them. Maybe it was because he knew that the gods and things that they worshipped there and the culture of that people would remind them of what they had heard life was like back in Egypt. And so they had to, just for their own sake, just get rid of everybody. Jericho had to be utterly destroyed because it was no longer their land. Now there's always life lessons in the stories of the Bible that we read. And Nicole ran across this, and I thought this was very fitting. That God's plans of action often come in the following steps: impossible, difficult, and done. And I think we see this here as we're coming up to this pivotal moment. Impossible. 50 years earlier, they never would have thought they would have been out of Egyptian bondage. There's no way anybody can get us out of Egypt. It's impossible. There they are. It's impossible to escape Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. And yet there they are. It's impossible to survive 40 years in the wilderness with no water supply, no food supply. And yet there they are. It's impossible to cross the Jordan at a time of a flood. At a time of a flood. Somebody was talking the other day about the flood that hit here back in about 2003, and I know you all saw the pictures down at Rock Stand of what that looked like in the house that got washed away. Could you imagine coming up on a floodplain and the waters rushing like they do in a flood, and this being the time that you've got to cross? It's impossible. And yet, they crossed over on dry ground and brought stones out of the bottom of the river to set up a memorial to remind them that God dried up the waters for them. Difficult? Taking the city of Jericho with 40-foot walls? Maybe it's not completely impossible when you got 40,000 to 2,000. That's still going to be pretty difficult. It's just done. Joshua said, shout. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she has, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. Then they burned the city with fire, and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron put they into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So impossible? Difficult? It's done. Because it was God's plan. Because that's what God intended. And it was done. The walls came tumbling down. Another life lesson. Don't coach God. Just live by faith. If you're a man of war, what's your plan of attack going to be on a city with 46-foot walls? Is your plan of attack going to be to walk around the city a bunch of times blowing a bunch of horns? Is that your plan of attack? Well, we need to talk about this a little bit, because this is not making a whole lot of sense. Or are we just going to do what the Lord says? Now, how many times, segue here into our own life, but how many times do we coach God and thank Him when we get our way? Lord, I really want you to help me do this. I need help doing that. I need this to be done for me. And then if it happens, praise the Lord. He's wonderful. But what if it didn't happen? You're still going to praise the Lord even if He doesn't do what we coached Him to do? We're going to live by faith and accept it. Don't coach God. Hebrews 11, 30 and 31. You know what brought the walls down? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So what separated Rahab? She believed something that she had heard. Why did nobody else believe it? Well, you know, sometimes places get so bad that only 8 get on the boat, right? That only Lot and his wife and a few others walk out of the city, right? Maybe Rahab was the one left who had a heart that would listen to the message that was brought. And by faith, she walked out with Israel. We've already read the first two verses. Let's look here at verse 26. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof with his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, And his fame was noised throughout all the country. So Joshua places a curse and a prophecy upon Jericho. Now, the archaeologist finds back up the biblical story. They find evidence of walls that fell flat quickly. Not by years of erosion, but that fell flat quickly. They find evidence that the city was burned by fire quickly. They find evidence that all of the storehouses were intact. Nothing was stolen out of them. So the biblical story is backed up by archaeological finds. That doesn't make me believe it more. And I'm sure it doesn't make you believe it more. But I like it when science backs up the Bible. There was another find that some 700 years after Jericho fell, there was another city that was built there that was later destroyed. And in the walls of that city and in the foundation of the house were found in jars the remains of children. Just like Joshua cursed and prophesied that anybody that rebuilt the city would build the foundation with their eldest and close the gate with their youngest. But the battle was not yet over. Because the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So there was somebody that couldn't stop themselves. This Achan said to Joshua after they found him out, he said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And so here we have one who had gone in to destroy the city, under strict commands not to harm Rahab or anyone with her, under strict commands not to take of anything in the city, because everything in the city was cursed before God. And yet when he saw it, he couldn't stop himself. But he knew it wasn't right, because he didn't go out showing everybody what he found. He went and hid it. He went and hid it under his tent. And you know when they found out? Well, they sent spies over to their next target, which was Ai. And they said, "Ai is not a big place. Don't bother sending everybody over there." They sent 2,000 or 3,000 people. City of Ai came out, and Israel fled from them, and they killed about 36 of them. Joshua fell down on his face before the ark of the Lord and stayed there all afternoon and said, "Lord God, why have you brought us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us over the Jordan? Why did we conquer Jericho just to be destroyed by Ai? Why have you brought us here to destroy us?" God said, "Joshua, get up. Y'all sinned. There's sin in your camp, and I'm not with you until you get the sin out of the camp." So Joshua started the investigation. He found Achan. Achan confessed. And then look at what they did next. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned him with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. Took out the whole family. The whole family. Because they had brought sin into the camp. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What if God had let it go? What if he had let it go and eventually Achan thought it was okay to start telling people what he found? Let me tell y'all what I got. I picked up a little something over there in Jericho. Let me show you what I got from Jericho. What would have happened the next time Achan went into battle? Under strict commands not to take anything. What would have happened to the people? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The life lesson. Joshua may have fought the battle of Jericho, but God was fighting for the heart of his people. That's the bigger picture of what Jericho's all about. Sure, it's a grand, awesome, miraculous thing that the walls came tumbling down. But this is the point, the pivotal point. This is their first offensive battle. The others, the people came and attacked them. But now they are on the offense, taking the promised land that God has promised them. And on their first battle, God just drops the walls for them to walk right in and take over. To show the people that he is God, not only to take care of them, but he promised them that he would be with Joshua just like he would be with Moses. He told Joshua to be strong and of good courage because I have given you the land. I have given you the land. Let me show you. Boom, the walls are down. Go ahead, take it. Those people didn't stand a chance. 2,000, 2,500, even if they were packed tight, 5,000 people against 40,000 men of war, they didn't stand a chance. They didn't even have the courage to try to fight. God was doing this for the heart of his people. He was doing this to strengthen his people. And friends, I believe that he allows us to go through things and puts us up to things that we think are impossible, that we think are difficult, and then it's done for our heart. Not for our good, for our heart. To strengthen us. So that we, like Joshua, can be strong and of good courage to stand against the devil. That we can be strong because we are on the Lord's side. Because we have Jesus, the Son of God, the commander of the army of the Lord, with his sword out drawn, standing before us to fight for us. There's no battle. The battle's already won. We put our faith in the Lord. We put our trust in Him. So at Jericho, the walls came tumbling down, but the hearts of the people were built up. Let's let our hearts be built up when the walls of difficulties in our lives crumble, as we, through faith in God, overcome our struggles and develop our Christian skills. As we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let our hearts be built up the way the people of Israel were built up when the walls came tumbling down. If we can help you tonight, please let us know while we stand and sing.